In August last year, I was earlier last year, I was invited to a wedding that was being held in August last year at the Naval Chapel where I used to serve many years ago. And I wasn't the celebrant for the wedding, I was the guest for the wedding. And when the invitation arrived, it had on it a theme. This wedding's theme was Hamptons. Now, that's the wedding business these days. It's not just come to the wedding. It is so many who operate a business for weddings look at any opportunity, I guess, to cash in on the experience. And so the Hamptons theme for this wedding had me a little baffled. I have actually been to the Hamptons in upstate New York, but I know what the houses are like, but I don't know what a Hamptons theme wedding is in terms of what you wear. So I checked it out, and of course I found out. For those of you, save you Googling it later like I had to do, it's all soft blues and whites. There you go. Very tame colours. So we got there to the wedding, and of course we're all dressed pretty much the same in soft blues and whites, so nobody stood out really. In Jesus' time, they weren't operating weddings as a business. There were not themes. But there were very strict protocols and cultural practices that were part of the wedding ceremony. And even today, a Hebrew wedding has little intricacies that happen in it, as do weddings in our own culture. I think every culture does it in its own way. But when we read this gospel, many people get upset because it's a parable, it's a story. And so we've got lots of players that have a meaning behind the individual and the events. And then all of a sudden we get this one fellow who's in at the wedding. He was dragged in, basically, it seems. And then he gets thrown out because he's not wearing the Hamptons, or he's not wearing the wedding garment. So let me just explain a couple of things to you. Firstly, there's some obvious symbolism in here. The king, of course, is God the Father. The son, of course, is his son Jesus. The wedding, a wedding symbol, makes me think, well, if there's a wedding and there's the son who's the groom, because the wedding banquet was for his son, and a banquet is always to do with communion in heaven. It is to do with the eternal banquet. And so you make it a wedding. It's a feast. It's a celebration. And we will be looking forward to that eternally. But who's the bride? The bride, in the first instance, was the Jewish people, the chosen people. And they rejected the invitation. And then by the time Matthew wrote his gospel, significant things had happened. And when the people who were invited, remember who this is addressed to, the chief priests and the elders. When they were invited, they rejected the invitation, or at once they had said, yes, we'll go, but then they didn't go. And then, of course, trouble begins. And they behave badly by killing the servants. The servants are simply in there to highlight the difference between the haves and the have-nots. So you've got the king. He extends his invitation to the chosen people. They are the haves. They reject the invitation eventually, and it's the have-nots who have to go out. And they go to a place called the crossroads. Now, in every village and town in Palestine, there is a main road. That road is called the Cardo. It's where we get the word heart from. It's the heart of the town. And it has a crossroad right in the middle of it. And that's usually where business is done. So he sends the servants, the have-nots, the unwashed, into the centre of the town to say, gather everybody. So it doesn't matter, short, tall, good, bad, ugly, it has no difference. Bring them all in. And then that's exactly what they do. But in a Hebrew wedding, one of the things that is a little bit different than our culture is that the host of the wedding provided traditionally the wedding garment. And most people wouldn't realise that. So you would get your invitation, and in it would not be sparkles or Hamptons themes, but would be the garment that you would wear to the wedding, so that everybody at the banquet was seen to be all the same, as it were. It's not a uniform, but they're all here dressed the same. No one greater or smaller. We're all the same here because I've provided the garment, the wedding garment, for the banquet, the king would say, or the host would say. So when, and this is the problem for most people, so when the king comes in and he sees that there's a gentleman there whom he calls my friend, he says, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? That's the stumbling block for a lot of people. Isn't it, Gabriel? And then he gets thrown out. Not just thrown out, he gets thrown out into the dark. So that's not just being embarrassing. He's tossed out where there's weeping and grinding of teeth. None of us want to go there. So why would he throw this man out? At the time that Matthew wrote his gospel, the temple had been destroyed only a few years. The heart of Jerusalem and Judaism had been destroyed. So he's even included in the parable. He got those murderers and he burnt their city, we're told, and that's exactly what happened to Jerusalem. Now, for the first 300 years of the church's unfolding, baptism took place only on, or predominantly on, Easter Sunday morning, just as the sun rose. It would have still been partially dark. That's for the first 300 years, because the Christians were persecuted. But how do you know who a Christian is? Well, you really need to be at the baptism, because everything else they did relatively secretly until their numbers gained strength. So how do we know who these people are that are baptised Christian? So when there's a gathering at the baptism, as the sun's rising, there's bound to be somebody who is an imposter, like a plant, if you like. And that person would then go and dob in those who were there. So you could be baptised at sunrise and you could have your throat cut by lunchtime. That's what was happening in the early church, and that's historical. So the man in this particular parable was very obviously that imposter. And that's what brings us into the parable. We have been given a garment, and that's actually symbolised at our baptism with the white garment that is still part of the public ceremony of baptism. No matter whether you're a child or an adult, the white garment is still the public statement that I have begun a new life in Christ. That's the garment that we're given. And we then talk about what do we do with that garment. So that's my issue, is it's not what do we wear to the banquet, it's what do I do with what I've been given. I have been given the garment, my baptismal garment, which is, in a sense, my invitation further to the banquet of heaven. What do I do with that? It is a symbol on the outside of what makes us up on the inside. And if you have an imposter there, like the man in the gospel, then you have somebody who is simply there. They have no garment. They do not have charity or peace or hope. They do not have those things, because they are the elements that make up the garment. They are the gift of God, freely given. What we choose to do with it, as we accept the invitation or not, is up to us. God does not force us, and we do not buy that garment. It is given to us freely from God himself. And I know it's symbolic language, but if we can relate it back to baptism, we have been given that opportunity, and it's what we do with it that becomes hugely important. We are either sitting here this morning as imposters, or we are taking our garment and we're making it active and alive. We are producing good fruits with it. What are they? Go back to your confirmation. If you want to Google something, don't Google Hamptons. Google the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And you'll start to see wisdom, understanding, fear of the Lord, which means awe, piety, reverence, courage. They're all in there. These are the things that the early church will have needed simply to survive, to get to lunchtime. So don't feel sorry for the man in this gospel. Don't feel as though he was invited in and then just turfed out. Not at all. He was not wearing and exhibiting the garment that he was given. And we just need to make sure that we are not like that chap. That's the threat, if you like. We need to make sure that we're not like him. So the question is, as we come to the banquet, and clearly the banquet also has a second meaning, which is the Eucharist, which is relevant for us all the time now, the heavenly banquet at the end of our life. But the Eucharist is constant. It is what we need in the journey of our life as we continually keep coming back. So the question is not, what will I wear to the banquet? The question is, what will I do with what I have been given as I come to the banquet?